Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Welcome to our study of great Bible chapters. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and it discusses great Christian living. There is no better life than the Christian life. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It is the abundant life. It is the life that ends in a life of joy and happiness, even if my life comes to an end. Romans chapter 14, or Revelation chapter 14, and verse 13. And it is the life that brings glory and honor to God in all that we say and all that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Well, what is that great Christian life really about? It is a life of sacrifice and a life of service to God. Notice again, Paul says, I beg you, by God's mercy, that you present your body a living sacrifice, something that's holable, holy, and acceptable to God, and that's your reasonable service. What is my life to be like? What's really Christianity all about? I'm to give my life as a living sacrifice to God. Now stop for just a minute and contrast that with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The lambs, the bulls, the goats, the heifers, those were dead sacrifices. This is really a play on a words or a play on an idea. My life is to be a sacrifice, and yet it is to be a living sacrifice to God every day. You were bought at a price, Paul said. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. No one knew this idea better of being a sacrifice than the Apostle Paul. Paul made a complete 180 in his life. He turned from being a persecutor of the church to being the greatest promoter of Christianity. And thus Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul was merely fulfilling what Jesus had requested of His followers. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. But what is it that motivates us to be a living sacrifice? It's the great mercy of God. Mercy is when God allows us to escape what we deserve. Lamentations 3 verses 21 and 22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. If I got what I deserve for my sin, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, all of us would spend eternity in hell with the devil forever. And yet, it's by God's mercy that we're saved. Titus 3 and verse 5, it's by God's mercy that we escape the consequences of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. And so by God's mercy, Paul pleads with them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. But notice this also about this text. It is our reasonable service. What's that mean? In view of all that God has done for me, all the blessings He showered upon me, the great sacrifice of His Son, His scheme of redemption, everything God's done, me living as a sacrifice is only reasonable. God's not asking too much. It's not too difficult or too hard. It's what I ought to do in view of all that God has done for me. I ought to live the transformed life. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but you be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the changing of the way we think, to the changing of the way we live, that we may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Christians ought to be examples of how to live, how to speak, how to act in an ungodly and sinful world, we ought to be lights that shine in the darkness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. But as we think about great Christian living, Paul also teaches us that we have different gifts, but those gifts or talents must be used to the glory of God inside the body. Listen to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them." We don't all have the same talent. We don't all have the same ability. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches that just like a human body has eyes and ears and hands and feet, so the body of Christ has many members, and each of those working collectively brings their talents to the table, if you will, and presents to God a body that is functioning in order, a body that's using all its talents and bringing honor and glory to God. Jesus in Matthew 25 illustrated how that we do all have talents. He told about the two-talent man, the five-talent man, the one-talent man. And the two-talent and the five-talent man, they took their talents and they used them to the glory of God. The one-talent man, he took his talent and he hid it and he squandered his talent, and Jesus rebuked him sternly for that. But here's the lesson I want you to think about from that story. In that illustration, there was no zero-talent man. There was a five-talent, there was a two-talent, and there was a one-talent. But everybody had a talent. God does not have zero-talent Christians. You may say to yourself, "Well, I can't do this and I can't do that." But there is something you can do for the cause of Christ. There is some way you can evangelize. All are commanded to. Matthew 28, verse 18. There is some way you can reach out to those who are hurting and in need. All have the command to. There's some way you can help the widows and the fatherless. That's a command. James 1:27. We may not all do it the same way, but we've got to use the talents and abilities, the things that we're good at, to bring honor and glory to the name of God. Then Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Don't be a hypocrite. When we say we love God, here's how we show that. We've got to hate the evil and love the good. A person who says, "I'm a follower of God, I love God, and I'm going to follow Him," and then goes out and does evil things, they're not living according to the will of God. If I truly love God, what's that demand of me? Hate the evil, love the good. I'm not going to get involved in things that are ungodly. I'm not going to be seen down at the dance hall drinking and smoking and talking in a way that ought not to. I'm not going to be carousing around town. I'm not going to be the one who people know has an anger that's out of control. That's not loving the good. That's not abhorring the evil. I've got to love that which is good. I want to be seen as a person who loves the Word of God, who loves to worship God, and who loves other Christians and those outside of the body of Christ enough to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we're told in verse 14 of Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to love our enemies. Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12, we're to bless those who persecute us and treat us spitefully. Christians are unique in that even people who do not love them, they still try to love back. Does that mean I love their ways? No. Does that mean I love the fact that they're harmful to Christianity and living an ungodly life? No. But it means I do see that they are created as a creation of God. They're created in the image of God. That they have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And I love them enough to want to reach them with the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, Jesus saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Both of those people had problems. The people in Jesus' day, the crowds did, and the rich young ruler had big problems that were not in line with the will of God. But Jesus loved them. Today we must also love our enemies enough to want to help them see the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change their ways, and to be what God wants us to be. This reminds us of Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If someone slaps me, I'm not going to slap them back. If someone curses me, I'm not going to curse them back. Great Christian living is about living above the world, living above the world's standards. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. Someone runs me off the road, I'm not going to try to run them back. Someone yells something at me, I'm not going to do that back to them. I don't have to get even. I don't have to get back. I'm to be an example of how to live as a Christian and how to do the will of God. I'm to live peaceably as much as I can do. And it is a two-way street. As much as I can do, I'm going to try to live peaceably with all men because I serve the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Because Christianity is about making peace with God, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. And ultimately, I want to be seen as a follower of Christ to lead people to Jesus. Then we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What will triumph in the end? Evil will not triumph. For Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, Jesus has already defeated the devil. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christianity and the goodness of God will triumph in the end. If we're going to triumph, then we don't overcome with evil, we overcome with good. We bring people to God by trying to live the Christian life and do what God wants us to do. Have you obeyed the gospel today? Are you a part of Christian living? Are you a part of the Christian way? Have you realized how great it is? If not, we're pleading with you today, by the mercy of God, to become a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you have that hope, that rest that Jesus offers? If not, won't you obey the gospel today? Someone might ask, well, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a part of this great Christian way? Here's how you do that. Jesus taught us that we must first hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the word of God as the final authority on all matters? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I'm He, you will surely die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Have you repented of those things in your life that you know are not right? Peter preached, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3, verse 19. Have you made that good confession just as the Ethiopian eunuch did? Acts chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? I often hear people say, you know, baptism's something good to do, something that Jesus did, but you don't have to do it to be saved. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. And Peter made it so clear, baptism does now also save us. Anyone who says baptism doesn't save is in direct opposition to what Peter and what Jesus taught throughout the Scriptures. And so, yes, you must be baptized to become a Christian. And then you enter into that great Christian life, a life of joy, a life of happiness. And friend, I can promise you there's no greater way than living the Christian way. Won't you become a Christian today? Won't you obey the gospel? We hope and pray that you'll do that as we plead with you through the Scriptures. Obey God before it's too late.